It's good to see you here today at 14 on the bus.
Good morning, praise the Lord. I am going to ask you to turn to Genesis chapter 16. Genesis chapter 16. Different things in Genesis this morning. Which in Arizona means it's only in the low 100s for a while. But it will cool off. October's coming. We had had a good week of school this week, and but it always is nice when it starts to cool off some. Well, in Genesis, we're going to look this morning at the sons of Abraham. And sometimes, at first glance, you might forget how many sons Abraham had. We know two of them. Who are those? Isaac and Ishmael. But there were some others, too. And we don't think about them a whole lot. We'll talk about them a little bit today. The Bible doesn't say a lot about them, but we'll see what it does say. And particularly then talk about Ishmael and Isaac. Those are the ones that interest us. In Genesis chapter 16, and several places in the Bible record this, but the Bible says in Genesis chapter 16 and in verse 15, Hagar bare Abram a son, and Abram called his son's name, which Hagar bare, Ishmael. And Abraham was 86 years old when Hagar bare Ishmael to Abraham. And then if you go over to chapter 21 and verse 5, Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born. And then, of course, in Chronicles, we're reminded again, those are the two that really stand out. 1 Chronicles 1:28, the sons of Abraham, Isaac, and Ishmael. But there are some others. I'm interested, go back to Genesis 18, and something that God said that I don't recall ever seeing about anybody else in the Bible, at least not to this clear of a perspective, and it's really good to hear. Genesis 18 and verse 19, and go to verse 16, we'll start there so you can see what's going on. The men rose up thence and looked towards Sodom, and Abraham went with them, to bring them on the way. And we know that those were angels at that time that were going to go. And so the Lord said, should I hide from Abraham that thing which I do, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him? Verse 19, watch this. For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord, to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him. And so then he goes on, and the Lord talks to him. And you remember that famous passage where Abraham's haggling or negotiating with God, and he says, if there's 45, you know, would you do it? And if there's 30, would you do it? If there's 20, would you do it? If there's 10? And at the end, in verse 33, the Lord leaves his way. But in verse 32, he said, I will not destroy it for 10's sake. In other words, Sodom and Gomorrah would have been spared if there had been 10 righteous people there. And we know Lot was righteous. The Bible says in Peter that he was just. That's one. And then you got Lot's wife and Lot's family, but there weren't even 10 righteous people in the entire place. So let's see. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. We made it. Whew. 13 here so far. Some more on the way, I'm sure. But not even 10 people in those two cities that were righteous. And so that's just a rabbit trail there. Nothing to do with the lesson in particular. But we do forget that Abraham, and let's go back and talk about something before we look at that. In verse 19, he says, they shall keep the way of the Lord. Now, Isaac, obviously, we understand he did. What about Ishmael? What do you know about Ishmael? Be careful. We know that his descendants became bitter enemies of Israel. But as I was studying this week, if you look at what the Bible says about Ishmael, there may have been one thing he did that I wouldn't approve of, but the Bible never really condemns him personally. And it's his offspring and their offspring that became enemies of Israel. And so God says, this is a man who's going to raise his family right. Amen? We need some more of those today, don't we? We forget, however, that he had many other children. Ishmael was the first. If you go to Genesis chapter 25, Isaac was the second. But after all of that, In verse 1 of chapter 25, Abraham took a wife, and her name was Keturah, and she bare him Zimran, Jokshan, Medan, Midian, Ishbak, and Shua. And then we get the descendants of Jokshan and the descendants of Midian. But look at verse 5. Abraham gave all that he had unto Isaac. Of the sons of the concubines which Abraham had, Abraham gave gifts and sent them away from Isaac his son while he yet lived eastward unto the east country. And how would you like it if your father said, okay, I'm giving everything. Well, I kind of experienced this, come to think of it. But anyway, I've given everything to this one child, and the rest of you, here's a gift. Here's a gift. Well, that'd be kind of frustrating, wouldn't it? Maybe. And anyway, this is the beginning of the enmity between those people, and it gets worse as time goes on. Let's talk about these other sons, though. Zimran, Medan, Ishbak, and Shua are only named. No history is given about them in the Bible. We don't know anything about them. Jokshan's children, Sheba and Dedan, and their offspring are mentioned in chapter 25 and verse 3. That's the end of that. We do know about the Midianites. And the Midianites, I didn't even write it all down. There's a lot of history with them. Midian is the father of the Midianites, and they have a lot of Bible history. They're the ones that took Joseph out of the well and sold him into slavery in Egypt. And more interesting than that, the Midianites are the ones that were afflicting Israel in Judges chapter 7 when Gideon defeated them. So they did become the enemies of Israel. And where else we see Midian? Who's another famous occurrence of Midian in the Bible? Anybody remember Midian? The Midianites? Yeah. Yeah, Moses went to be in Midian, and his father-in-law was the priest and had... he spent 40 years there. So that's the same place. And I was looking for a map of this for the high school Bible class because we're studying Exodus right now, so we're really getting into the details there. And if you look at the Sinai Peninsula where Saudi Arabia is located, right down there in the southern tip, maybe on the other side of that gulf there, maybe where Midian was, or it may be in the southern part of the Sinai, but at any rate, it's down there a ways, and that's where Israel wandered, and we know that from Numbers and so on. All right, let's talk about Ishmael. Ishmael, Genesis 16, please. Genesis 16. Now, so I won't forget, and we'll kind of harp on this a little more. Should you believe God? Yes. Amen. All right, always. Should you obey God? Amen? Always. All right, those two things. Now, Abraham was told that he would have, and the child would come from him. And Sarah was old, and she was too old to have children. But that's okay because it doesn't matter. God's the one that makes things happen, right? Okay, so Abraham and Sarah... God's promised them a son, and they did something they probably shouldn't have done. They said, let's solve this problem with our strength. Let's do what we know to do. And so Sarah says to Abraham, I have a handmaid who's an Egyptian. Her name is Hagar. Go in to her and have a child with her, and then you'll have a son. Was that God's plan? No. Did that cause problems? Oh, yeah. If you look at the descendants of Ishmael, they tend to be, in fact, I think it's safe to assume today that the Palestinians are the descendants of Ishmael, the enemies of Israel. And they have continually been a thorn in Israel's side for, you know, millennium, not just centuries, but for thousands of years. Don't try to solve things your way. Let God do it his way. Galatians uses these two young men, Ishmael and Isaac, and it uses the word as an allegory. And what that means is they're a picture of something. And we might read that here in a second, but the bottom line is this. When God says he's going to do something, we believe him and let him do it the way he wants to. We don't replace his strength with our strength or his plan with our plan. That's when we mess things up. And you'll see it here. You'll see Ishmael is Abraham's way of solving the problem, and it turns into a lot of trouble. So, in chapter 16, Sarah, Abram's wife, bare him no children, and she had a handmaid, an Egyptian whose name was Hagar. And Sarai says unto Abram, "Go, behold now, the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. I pray thee, go in unto my maid. It may be that I may obtain children by her." No, it won't be, but okay. And Abram hearkened to the voice of Sarai, and Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan, and gave her to husband Abram to be his wife. Anytime you see polygamy in the Bible, you got a problem. The Bible does not condone or promote polygamy. It does allow it, but not in our day. But anyway, in verse 4, he went in unto Hagar, and she conceived, and when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her eyes. Oh. So Hagar is a kind of innocent victim here in a sense. Sarah says, "Hey, let's do it this way." And so they do, and now when she's going to have a child, now Sarah's mad about it. That's not good. I'm sad. I'm disappointed in Sarah for that. And so in verse 5, Sarah said unto Abram, "My wrong be upon thee. I have given my maid into thy bosom." And so she realizes it's a mistake now. And when she saw that she had conceived, "I was despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between me and thee." And Abram said unto Sarah, "Behold, thy maid is in thine hand. Do to her as it pleaseth thee." And when Sarah dealt hardly with her, she fled from her face. You can see what's happening here. So Sarah despises Hagar because she's able to have children and Sarah hasn't. And so Sarah treats Hagar badly, and badly enough that Hagar runs away. And the angel of the Lord found her in verse 7 by a fountain of water in the wilderness, by the fountain in the way to Shur. And he said, "Hagar, Sarah's maid, whence comest thou?" Isn't it funny? You see that kind of thing? I'm thinking of another time when the prophet Elijah ran away. And God came to him and said, "What are you doing here?" And just one of those questions about, nothing pertinent, just kind of an icebreaker, so to speak. "What are you doing here? Why are you here? Where'd you come from?" Just to make her think about her situation a little bit. God knows already, doesn't he? Of course he does. And she said, "I flee from the face of my mistress Sarai." And the angel of the Lord said unto her, "Return to thy mistress and submit thyself under her hands." That's interesting. In other words, put up with it. Would God ever ask us to put up with something? Hello? Amen? Do you like putting up with things? You know what I'm saying? Put up, tolerating things, enduring. Paul told Timothy, endure hardness as a good soldier. Is it always going to be easy? No, hypothetical question, really. No, of course not. Should we stick to it? Of course. Is it going to be tolerable? Maybe, but it doesn't matter. We should tolerate it even if it seems intolerable. She says, return. He says, return. I'm sorry, in verse 9, submit. And verse 10, the angel of the Lord said unto her, "I will multiply thy seed exceedingly, that it shall not be numbered for multitude." In other words, you don't understand how I'm going to use this young man. And by now, you may understand something. The angel of the Lord is not just any old angel. We believe this is an appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. And so the angel of the Lord speaks to her, says, "I will." Well, that's not the angel going to do that. That's God's going to do that. And God's going to make a great nation of this young man. And the angel of the Lord in verse 11 said unto her, "Behold, thou art with child and shalt bear a son and shalt call his name Ishmael, because the Lord hath heard thy affliction." Look back at the handout and we'll read some notes here. In verse on E, 2E there, the angel told her she would have a son, that she should name him Ishmael. His name means God will hear. Now, stop. Think about what's going on here. Abraham and Sarah aren't the ones that we're talking about God hearing right now. It's Hagar. She's an Egyptian. She's not in the line of Christ. She has been, I think you might even say, taken advantage of. And yet, the Lord has mercy on her, doesn't he? And God's a very merciful God. And he says to her, he says, I've heard you. He said, when you cry, I hear. Now, if he'll hear Hagar, won't he hear us? We're his people. And she's not part of this plan, so to speak. She's kind of a victim of the circumstance and of Abraham and Sarai. So Ishmael's name means the Lord will hear. And by the way, anytime you see that suffix E-L, it's usually the word God or something along those lines. And so Ishmael's promised that he's going to be a certain way. And let's look at that again in chapter 16. And I got to find my place here. Verse 12. He will be a wild man. Does that sound good? Wild. Wild. We might be careful with the way we use that word. We may use it in a way today that he's not talking about. He's going to live in the wild. He's going to be a man that is a nomad, but he's going to be unmanageable to some extent. We know that. This is why he says in the rest of verse 12, his hand will be against every man, and every man's hand against him, and he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren. Doesn't that sure sound a lot like the Palestinians today? Who attacked the World Trade Center and why? I put this in the bulletin last week or week before. The reason they attacked the World Trade Center is because we support Jerusalem or Israel. And so that group of people that hate Israel hate anybody that loves Israel, and they're against everybody. And they live, where do they live? They live in Israel. Some of them do. A lot of them do. They're in the presence of their brethren meaning the descendants of Isaac. So this is interesting prophecy, still going on today. Aren't you so glad Sarai and Abram tried to solve that problem? No, but is it part of God's plan? Yes, it's complicated. But that's what God had in mind. I'm just fascinated by this piece of prophecy right here, and a lot of folks have written a lot about this, but it's interesting what he's going to be. So in verse 13, she called the name of the Lord that spake unto her, Thou God seest me, for she said, Have I also here looked after him that seeth me? Wherefore the well was called Beer Lahairoi. Behold, it is between Kadesh and Bered, and it's just that's why the well got named what it was. And Hagar bare Abram a son, and Abram called his name, which Hagar bare Ishmael. And Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bare Ishmael to Abram. So he's 86, and it's going to be a little while before the next one is born. Let's talk about Ishmael some more. His descendants are known as Arabs. The word means nomad. Muhammad, the false prophet of Islam, who lived from 570 to 632 A.D., claimed that the Arabian Muslims are direct descendants of Ishmael. The Quran says the same thing. I don't trust either of those, but it may be true. Probably is true, in fact. Galatians 4 reminds us that there's an allegory to be seen in these two young men. Ishmael was born to a bondwoman after the flesh, that's man's effort, and not by promise. Hagar, which refers to Mount Sinai in Arabia, what came there? The law, right? She refers to the law, where the law was given. Isaac refers to Jerusalem, which is free and a child of promise, not of effort. So the allegory is that when man's effort is mixed with the bondage of the law, it does not result in freedom from the law, but rather further bondage to the law. You can't save yourself by keeping the law. If you think you're saved by keeping the law, first of all, Galatians 5 says this, says the flesh lusts against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so you cannot do the thing that you would. You can't keep the law. The Bible says in Romans, by the deeds of the law, the Romans or Galatians, by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. And roamed around Salt Lake City for about 15 years, quoting those verses to people because 6th, I believe it is, Article of Faith of the Mormon Church says, we believe that we are saved by keeping the laws and ordinances of the gospel. Well, that's kind of a misnomer, but they think that they're saved by keeping the law. There's no such thing really as a law of the gospel, kind of, but not really. But anyway, folks, we're not saved by works, we're saved by grace, through faith. And if you try to be saved by works, then you bind yourself to that law. That's not freedom. And we could talk about that an awful lot. Galatians talks about that an awful lot. But it's not, you are free from the curse of the law. You are free from the power of the law. You are free from the condemnation of the law. You are not free to be wicked and live like you want. We have a different law. Our law is a law of, and this is a horrible paraphrase, but it's a law of love, that we love the Lord Jesus Christ, and so we please him because of, not because we have to be saved, but because we want to, because we are saved. Amen? So all that comes back around to this picture that we see of Isaac and Ishmael and the fact that you cannot save yourself by your effort. So, Ishmael, on at the bottom of page 1, reminds us of the bad results that come from trying to solve a problem in our own strength instead of letting God do things his way in his strength as he promised. The Bible says, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." The Bible says, "Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness." The Bible in James chapter 2 uses the harlot there in Jericho as another example of somebody that believed God. And folks, it's what we believe that saves us, not our effort to keep the law. And aren't you glad? Amen? And baptism won't save you, and church membership won't save you, and good works won't save you. What saves you is faith in Christ and his shed blood on the cross, and the fact that you called on him to save you seals the deal. And praise God, that's how we're saved. So Ishmael, not a good example of that. He became a terrible thorn in Israel's side for much of their history, just as the law has been to us, perhaps. Ishmael also became a problem for the entire world. Arab terrorism, for example. Turn to page 2. The Bible does not say much about his manner of living. It says a whole lot about the nations he fathered. They became the enemies of Israel, and they still are. He lived to be 137 years old, Genesis 25:17, and though he was the eldest son, he did not receive the inheritance. He was not in the line of Christ. This is because he was not the child promised by God. And we just don't hear a whole lot more about his life, but we sure hear a whole lot about the other son, Isaac. Let's talk about him just a little bit. Go to Genesis. Let's see where I want to be here. 26. Genesis 26 is where we'll start. Let me read you a few things. Isaac was 14 years younger than Ishmael. He lived to be 180. Rebekah, Isaac's wife, was barren, and he entreated the Lord for her, and she had twins, Jacob and Esau. Esau was the firstborn, and you may remember how that all came together, followed by Jacob. But again, the firstborn is set aside in favor of the second. Esau did not inherit the birthright. Jacob did, and we'll talk about that here in just a minute. Just as with Adam and Noah, Abraham, for that matter, the sons of Isaac were not all godly. One of them was, and one of them wasn't. Isaac is known for a particular greatness of faith. He's not known, I'm sorry, for a particular greatness of faith or any other great victories. When you read his life, some good things happen, but he's not a great man of faith or a great warrior like Abraham, for example. We know that the incident in Gerar is probably one of the more notable events in his life, and that's why we're in chapter 26, and this has a lot to say about Isaac's life. Now watch this. Genesis chapter 26. You're going to think you have deja vu here. I've heard this before. You have. There was a famine in the land. Beside the first famine that was in the days of Abraham, there's the reminder. And Isaac went unto Abimelech, king of the Philistines, unto Gerar. Now, Gerar is down south, but it's not Egypt. The Lord appeared unto him and said, "Go not down into Egypt. Dwell in the land which I shall tell thee of." And so he might have thought, you know, Abraham did that, and I may be able to do the same thing. I'll go to Egypt for a while. God says, don't go to Egypt. You know, it's interesting. I'm not sure God ever sends anybody to Egypt, does he? They choose to go there. They think they're going to be spared, but Egypt is a picture of the world in the Bible, and the world never is going to spare you. So anyway, he says in verse 3, "Sojourn in this land, and I will be with thee." Genesis 26:3, "will bless thee, for unto thee and unto thy seed I will give these countries, and I will perform the oath which I swear unto Abraham thy father." Folks, God promised Abraham land. God promised Isaac, here it is, land. God promised Jacob land. Joseph said, bury me not in Egypt. They buried him in the land. 400 years go by, and then a little more. And then Israel leaves Egypt, and they wander. But then after Moses dies, Joshua takes them to the very land God promised them, and they finally got the land under Joshua, most of it anyway. And folks, that land belongs to them. Guess where they are today? In that land. Amen. And guess who's still mad about it? The Philistines. They call themselves Palestinians now, but anyway. So, he says in verse 4, I will make thy seed to multiply as the stars of heaven, and will give unto thy seed all these countries, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge and my commandments, my statutes and my laws. That's an interesting statement. I'm going to do this great thing with you, Isaac, because of your father. Amen? Think about that. Think about that. That's pretty heavy. God could bless our children because of us. Or God could not bless our children because of us. That's happened as well in the Bible. But Abraham turns out to be quite a character, quite a great example of a father to a son. We saw what God complimented him at the beginning of the handout, what compliment he gave him, and now we see that God's telling Isaac, it's not, in a way, he's saying to Isaac, it's not because of your faith, it's because of your father's faith that I'm going to bless you. And Abraham, quite a guy, in a lot of other ways. We could talk about him a whole lot. So, let's see where we're at here. We know this incident in Gerar. God says, don't go to Egypt. He promises to multiply his seed. And then look at verse 7. Isaac dwelt in Gerar, verse 6. And the men of the place asked him of his wife, and he said, she's my sister. Where did he learn that trick? Who did that first? Tell me. Abraham. He's just doing what his dad did. His dad went to Egypt and he claimed that his wife was his sister, and I suppose he heard that story, don't you think? He knew about that. So now he's in Gerar, and I think what he's thinking is, well, if dad did it, I guess it's okay for me to do it. And so he's doing the same thing. Does it turn out well? No. So the men of the place asked him of his wife, and he said, she's my sister. For he feared to say, she's my wife, lest the men of the place should kill me for Rebekah, because she was fair to look upon. Verse 8, it came to pass when he had been there a long time. Abimelech, king of the Philistines, that's an interesting, who's he with? The Philistines, right? Looked out at a window and saw, and behold, Isaac was sporting with Rebekah, his wife. And Abimelech called Isaac and said, behold, of a surety she is thy wife. How saidst thou, she's my sister? And Isaac said, I said, lest I die for her. Abimelech said, what is this thou hast done unto us? Now, that's an interesting thought as well. Isaac thinks he's protecting himself. He forgets in doing so, he's endangering some other people of the judgment of God. And so Abimelech obviously is very unhappy about this. And Abimelech says in verse 10, he says, one of the people might have lightly have lied with thy wife, and thou should have brought great guiltiness upon us. Guess what, folks? Adultery's a sin. Even when it's not deliberate. This gets deep quick. Folks, today everybody thinks, marriage, what, you know, they just treat it like it's nothing. Or they don't even get married. Or I grew up in the 60s, and the generation before me, what they would do is get married and divorced and married and divorced and married and divorced and married and divorced. My mother, who adopted me, was married a total of 7 times. My dad was number 4 or 5 and 6. They got married twice. She divorced him, married another fellow. Folks, God takes marriage seriously. Amen? And, you know, we live in a day where I'm so discouraged. Have you been getting a lot of political mail lately? The Democratic Party is really, really wanting to keep that seat that they've got, and they don't want this other fellow to win. And so their advertising, in a nutshell, says this: Well, don't vote for this guy. He's opposed to abortion. How can you vote for somebody who wants to control a woman's body? I hate that. We want to protect an unborn child is what we want to do. But it's come to the point in our nation to where you can win an election by saying, oh, I favor abortion. That's sad. We're really going, that wouldn't have happened 20 or 30 years ago, I don't think. And by the way, when you vote, don't vote for the pro-abortion candidate. Amen? Please? And if we would go out and vote, I think it would make a difference. I know some churches in Maryland that were big churches used to get buses, and they'd pick up people and take them to go vote, and because they knew that a lot of Christians needed to vote. And amazingly, that year, a Republican won became the governor of Maryland there for a while. Not the greatest guy, but anyway. So Isaac and Ishmael and this deception here. Isaac goes to Gerar and he deceives Abimelech. In verse 16, Abimelech says to Isaac, go from us, for thou art much mightier than we. And you see that happen over and over again. God blesses. Why was Egypt so afraid of Israel? Because the Israelites had greatly increased in population. The Egyptians were afraid that they'd become their enemies. And here Abimelech, he says, you know, you folks, you're so prosperous, you need to go somewhere else. You're kind of, you're bigger than we are. When this is our land, you need to move along. So Isaac departed in verse 17. That's not the end of the story. Go to verse 26. Abimelech went to Isaac, him, from Gerar, and Ahuzzah, one of his friends, and Phicol, the chief captain of his army. And Isaac said unto them, wherefore come ye to see me, or come ye to me, seeing ye hate me and have sent me away from you? You told me to leave, and now you come and look me up. What's going on here? And they said, look at this in verse 28. We saw certainly that the Lord was with thee. And we said, let there be an oath betwixt us, even betwixt us and thee, and let us make a covenant with thee, that thou wilt do us no hurt, as we have not touched thee, and as we have done unto thee nothing but good, and have sent thee away in peace. Thou art now the blessed of the Lord. And he made them a feast, and they did eat and drink, and they rose up early in the morning, betimes in the morning, and swore one to another, and Isaac sent them away, and they departed from him in peace. And it came to pass that same day that Isaac's servants came and told him about this well that they had dug. And Esau is 40 years old in verse 34, and he takes a wife of a Hittite, and that's not the best thing. They were a grief of mind to Isaac and Rebekah. But interesting, I'm liking the fact that Abimelech could see God's on your side. Amen? I hope maybe some folks could see that with us. Amen? You know, as you... Well, without getting too deep into it, as you raise your family, and maybe you have some lost siblings and they raise their family, and then I wrote an email to a guy for his birthday the other day, and he's got two children that both really, really sadly turned away from God, and I know that he bears a little responsibility for that somehow, and I just got to thinking to myself, I have four children that are doing well, and praise the Lord. And what happens with your children is a picture of how God deals with you. And Isaac, his prosperity and his success and his riches and his growth, Abimelech says, I can see God's on your side. I don't want the friend of God to be my enemy. Let's make a covenant with each other. If you read carefully, Abimelech made one, but we don't see a whole lot about what Isaac said. And sadly, that didn't work out. The Philistines are their bitter enemies, and so are the Hittites, by the way. So we got 5 minutes here. Let's talk about this deception real quick, and we'll be done. So I told you earlier, you've got Abraham's two sons, Isaac and Ishmael. And so we're going to kind of move through here real quick and talk about Isaac's sons, Jacob and Esau. And Jacob and Esau, in Genesis chapter 27, there's a story. Let's just begin reading here. It came to pass that when Isaac was old and his eyes were dim, he could not see. He called Esau, his eldest son, and said unto him, my son. And he said unto him, behold, here am I. So now we've kind of skipped through Isaac's life. Not a lot about Isaac's life other than the situation at Gerar. And now Isaac is old. He's got two sons, Jacob and Esau. And Jacob is about to do something that his name literally means. We would use the word deceitful or tricky. Jacob is going to deceive his father into giving him the birthright. Now, it gets complicated. First of all, was that God's plan? Oh, yeah. Second of all, earlier, Esau had sold his birthright to Jacob for a bowl of beans, basically, for some food. And so Esau had already despised his birthright, was what the Bible says later on. But now he wants the blessing. And Esau is very unhappy with this deception. But Rebecca, the mom, says, I like Jacob better than I like Esau, so I'm going to take care of Jacob. And so you know the story. I won't get into all the details here, but she makes arrangements. She cooks some food. Esau's out hunting deer. And while he's doing this, Jacob comes in with the food, and he's wearing Esau's clothes, and he's got some hair on his hands that make him feel like Isaac or like Esau a little bit. And Jacob deceives Isaac into giving him the blessing. And that was God's plan, but it's just an interesting way it came about. So chapter 27 and verse 35, Isaac is talking to Esau, Esau is distraught. And Isaac says in verse 35, "Thy brother came with subtlety and has taken away thy blessing." And he, I think this is Esau, said, "Is he not rightly named Jacob? For he supplanted," and that means he tricked, he replaced something with something else. "He supplanted me these two times. He took away my birthright, and behold, now he has taken away my blessing." And he said, "Hast thou not reserved a blessing for me?" And there was one, but it wasn't nearly so good. And was that the end of the story? No. Jacob's tricky, right? So what happened to Jacob? Esau's very angry, and Esau says, "When my dad is dead, I'm going to kill you." And Jacob runs away. And where does he go? If you remember, he runs to Haran and Laban. Does anybody know where Haran is? Haran is the halfway point that the journey that Abraham took when he left the Ur of the Chaldees, and he went up to Haran. I'm drawing it backwards, and then he went down to the promised land, to Canaan. Haran is up here. It's if you think about Israel, it's north and east of Israel. And so Jacob runs away to Haran, and he finds a guy named Laban, and he falls in love with this girl, and he works 7 years. And what happened? Yeah, he got tricked, didn't he? He didn't mind it when he was pulling the tricks and getting the blessing, but now he gets tricked, and he winds up marrying Leah, has to work 7 more years to marry the girl he wanted to marry. And folks, now the shoe's on the other foot. Just got to remind you that you reap what you sow, don't you? And we're going to talk about Jacob some more next week. We're out of time, but let's just finish this up. Abraham had unusual faith and obedience. His sons had to know this. They saw it. Isaac, we know, saw it because he offered Isaac, was ready to offer Isaac on the altar. In spite of this, he faltered when he tried to resolve his childlessness with Hagar. Only one of Abraham's sons was notable in God's plan. That was Isaac. He's the son of promise. The other six were not. Ishmael's descendants are to this day enemies of Israel and enemies of Isaac's descendants. And it seems that even with Abraham, there was a son that turned away from what was right. And that just happens over and over and over in Genesis. But interesting, Abraham. Now, we'll move forward from this. We're going to skip over Isaac. We've talked about him already. And the next time, we'll spend a couple of weeks on the sons of Jacob. That's an interesting bunch of sons. And who they were born by, who their mother was, and what God did with them. And that's really the foundation of Israel. But let's stand and be dismissed in prayer. And we'll come back next week and take a look at Jacob and his sons.